Allah, and will be translated by Brother Abdullah. And surely, without doubt, we will have a great time to understand every aspect of this, even though none of this knowledge presented here today will be given in great detail, nor is it higher knowledge. It is elementary, fundamental issues that will be discussed so that everybody has access to it. And know that the program today will be codified by the schedule that we have printed. Those who have gotten a copy of today's program schedule, it's available downstairs. But a few points must be made before we begin our lecture. Number one, anybody who has not registered or paid the fee yet, please go downstairs and get your name registered and also pay the fee, because indeed, without the help and the charity, which is merely not an admission, but merely charity, so that we can help bring scholars like this and hold conferences like this in order to produce other elements such as tapes and books from such conferences. So not only just the people who are present benefit, but a multitude of people who are not present also benefit, not only by word of mouth, but also your families, your neighbors, and your relatives may gain something from this, in addition to the production of tapes and literature that may go far and free from this masjid. So we recommend that. Also know that there are some rules. The number one, that you get to the auditorium before the lecture starts, so we don't have to wait for you. Waiting for us, there's some blessing in it. Just as waiting for Salat, waiting for the Imam, there's blessing in it, there's blessing in waiting for the people. But for us to wait for you is only a disrespect for the Shuyukh, and also cuts down on the time that will be presented for the program. Eating and drinking in this place, in this auditorium, is prohibited, as well as in the hallways. There's a place in the cafeteria which food will be served, inshallah. This is the only place allowed for food or drink. And do not disturb the participants in the lecture. If there's a time for question and answer, there's only a time for question and answer. Do not interrupt the program with any questions or answers. There's a time devoted for that, both in written and oral form, inshallah, at the end of the day. Also know that cleanliness and hygiene is an important aspect of the deen. It's a religious deen that is only impure from only the evil of both thought and ideology in the deen. It's also pure and clean from the physical aspect. So please take care of the hallways and your seats and the area of the building. It is not ours. It does not belong to Muslims. Therefore, we have to not only take care of ourselves and our deen, but also the image that we reflect upon others, particularly the unbelievers that have rented us this place. In addition to that is children. People who have brought their children is a blessing to bring them in these environments where Muslims can be together and live and act like Muslims, at least temporarily, in a real aspect. This is a real aspect of coming together with scholars. So indeed, it is a great blessing to bring children. However, anyone who brings children, particularly not just the younger ones, which we have a babysitting service down in the room next to the cafeteria, but anyone over the age of 10 or so, the older children can be sometimes mismanaged or misguided. It is responsible every parent who brings them, and they will incur the sin of these children for any harm they do. We've had an experience here in our last program where damage was done to some of the building and some of the classrooms. Keep your children out of the classrooms, out of the hallways, and they should be with you at all times. This is a warning. This is the only be burden upon you and upon your reflection and our reflection, not only for yourself individually, but upon the Muslims as a whole when they find damage to the unbeliever's property with no cause or due, and therefore they have to be reimbursed. And also the image of da'wah is indeed lost. From all the goodness that we do here may be lost by the act of a few children. So please take care of your children. Women will not be in this area except for the question and answer period this evening. All their programs will be held down in the cafeteria. The program right now is being held with Sheikh Muhammad Musa Nasir, Hafidullah, on the Sifat al-Mu'minah, the characteristics of the believing woman, and will be held only and only for women. Anyone interested in that lecture will be able to purchase the tape afterwards, inshallah ta'ala, as far as the men. For the women, though, they have their own programs. And as far as the program, this program will end, inshallah, around 12:45 or 1 o'clock or so, where we held Dhuhr Salat in the gymnasium, where the bazaar is, where the tables are set up for selling books and Islamic items. That'll be the area of Salat for the entire day. Dhuhr will be held around 1 o'clock, and then followed immediately by lunch until 2:15. And immediately after lunch, around 2:30, we will have the Asr prayer before coming back here for our second program, which will be considered by two of the Shuyukh, Ali Halabi and Muhammad Musa Nasir, on the deviant methodologies regarding the issues of Iman, discussing some of the groups that separated from the understanding of Islam. And that will be held from 3 to 5 p.m. And after that, we'll have the Maghrib Salah. And after that, we'll give you the rest of the program at that time, inshallah ta'ala. But without delaying any further, please make sure if there's any questions or issues regarding to the program that you must discuss immediately. We have security at either end of the hallways. Please make any notice to them, and then we'll try to fix that problem, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khair. Wa taqaddam al-Sheikh Ali al-Halabi, hafidullah.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، فإن الكلام في مسائل الاعتقاد أمر لا بد منه، وسبيل واجب السلوك، وباب ينبغي أن يعرفه كل مسلم، لأن المسلم إنما يفهم دينه ويقوم بأعماله بحسب ما عنده من اعتقاد، وبحسب تصوره للعقيدة، فإن كانت العقيدة خيرا فأعماله تكون خيرا، وإن كانت العقيدة غير ذلك فأعماله لا تكون كذلك. من أجل هذا كان المنهاج النبوي الذي سلكه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في تربية أصحابه هو إقامة التوحيد في نفوسهم، وتوكيد أواصر الاعتقاد في قلوبهم، حتى إذا تكلموا فإنهم يتكلمون في ضوء هذا الاعتقاد الصحيح، وإذا عملوا فإنما يكون عملهم في ضوء تلكم العقيدة البينة.
بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله، وبعد. الشيخ أبو الحارث علي بن حسن الأثري حفظه الله stated that talking about the matters of aqidah and the matters of iman is wajib. It's a path that must be taken, and it's a subject that must be understood, because it is according to the understanding of the Muslim of his belief, how well he understands his belief, what he says and how he acts according to that is in accordance with how well he understands his belief. If he understands it good, then his actions will be good. If the aqidah is good, then his actions will be good, and his sayings will be good, and his statements will be good. And if the aqidah is not understood, then the opposite is true. And this is why the method of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was establishing tawheed in the hearts of the companions of the Sahaba, establishing tawheed and affirming the matters of belief, so that when they talked based upon that aqidah, and when they acted based upon that aqidah.
لها أبواب شتى، وفيها تفاصيل عدة، فمنها ما يتعلق بالله تبارك وتعالى وأسمائه وصفاته، ومنها ما يتعلق بالرسل والأنبياء، ومنها ما يتعلق بالكتب السماوية أو الملائكة، وهكذا في أصناف شتى من العلم وأبوابه تكلم فيها أهل العلم، بل صنفوا فيها ونظروا عليها. وهذه الأبواب قد اختلف فيها الناس وتفرقوا في طرائق اعتقاداتهم من خلالها، وهذا ما أشار إليه رسول الله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه بقوله: افترقت اليهود على 71 فرقة، وافترقت النصارى على 72 فرقة، وستفترق أمتي على 73 فرقة كلها في النار إلا واحدة. قالوا: من هي يا رسول الله؟ فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: هي التي على مثل ما أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي. والناظر في هذا الحديث النبوي الصحيح الصريح يرى أن هذه الفرقة 72 إنما افترقت وفارقت رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام وسنته وهدي أصحابه. أقول إنما فارقتهم في باب من أبواب العقيدة، أو في أبواب أكثر من هذه العقيدة. ولا يتصورن أحد أن هذه الفرقة 72 إنما فارقت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه بسبب مسائل علمية فقهية متعلقة بالشرع. لا، قد يكون بعض منها كذلك، لكن هذه المفارقة تعود إلى جذور عقائدية. أما أن تكون المفارقة بسبب مسائل خلاف فليس هذا من طريق الأسلاف. لذلك نرى أهل العلم منذ عصر الصحابة ومرورا بعصر التابعين ووصولا إلى عصر الأئمة الأربعة إلى أن تنتهي القائمة بعلماء عصرنا الأكابر الذين فقدناهم واحدا تلو الآخر، ومع ذلك فالمنهج باق والعقيدة ظاهرة وسبيلهم بين. ونسأل الله أن نكون خداما لهذه العقيدة ولهذا المنهج ولهؤلاء الأئمة، لأنهم حلقة في سلسلة بدؤها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ونهايتها إلى أن يرث الله الأرض ومن عليها، كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام: يحمل هذا العلم من كل خلف عدوله، من كل خلف، من كل جيل، حلقات موصولة بعضها أخذ برقاب بعض منذ فجر الإسلام وإلى آخر الأيام. يحمل هذا العلم من كل خلف عدوله، ينفون عنه تحريف الغالين وانتحال المبطلين وتأويل الجاهلين. لذلك فإن الناظر في تاريخ الإسلام يرى أن أهل العلم كانوا يواجهون انحرافات أصحاب العقائد المنحرفة كلا بحسبه وكلا على وفق زمانه ومكانه. فالإمام أحمد رحمه الله كان قد عاش في عصر الجهمية ووقف في فتنة خلق القرآن جبلا لا يتزعزع وصرحا لا يتزحزح. وشيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله وقف في وجه الروافض وغلاة الأشاعرة ليرد كيدهم وانحرافهم وآثارهم وبدعهم. وهؤلاء مشايخنا يقفون في وجه ألوان شتى من البدع، من أهمها بدع الغلاة في الدين الذين فارقوا كتاب رب العالمين وسنة رسوله الأمين صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. وما نحن فيه أيها الإخوة في الله في هذه أو في هذا اللقاء المبارك، وهو بحث مسائل الإيمان، إنما هو استمرار لتلك المقاصد العالية ومسير في ذلك الصراط المستقيم الذي تلقيناه عن علمائنا وتلقناه عن أئمتنا.
بسم الله. The Sheikh continues to say that this matter of aqidah, this matter of iman, has many chapters and many branches and covers a wide area of knowledge. Part of it deals with the name of Allah tabaraka ta'ala, or his names and his qualities, and the oneness of Allah tabaraka ta'ala. Part of it is the belief and deals with the issue of the prophets of Allah tabaraka ta'ala, the messengers that were sent. Part of it deals with the books that Allah tabaraka ta'ala revealed. Part of it deals with the angels. So it's a very wide topic with many chapters in many branches. And because of this, the scholars in the past have wrote in this matter of aqidah, in these matters of iman, many works dealing with each subject that we have just mentioned. Now those who have differed in this matter that we are describing, the matters of iman, they differed in one of these issues, one of the major aspects of iman, either belief in Allah and his names and qualities, or either the prophets, or either the books, or either the angels. And these are those who have differed. Don't think that those who have differed from the belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah are those that they differed in small matters, masail ilmiyah, or matters of fiqh. This was not the case. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the 73 groups, he is speaking about those groups who differed with Ahl Sunnah in the root of the faith, in the root, in the matters of aqidah. Very rarely will you find it being a thick matter that has separated them from Ahl Sunnah. He said, because this was not the way of the Salaf in ikhtilaf in the small matters or matters of fiqh, but rather those who differed with them in the matters of aqidah. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks in his authentic hadith, that verily the Jews are split into 71 groups, and the Christians into 72, and this ummah was split into 73. When they say, who is that, O Messenger of Allah? Who is that saved group, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, those who are on what I am on and my companions. So those other groups that went astray, and only one being correct and the other groups that went astray, they have differed with the sunnah. They have left the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They have left the guidance of the companions, ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. So don't think that this was matters, as he said, of ilm al-fiqh and small matters, but they differed in the root of aqidah. And this issue of iman, you will find that all of the scholars are on the same matters regarding it. From the time of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the time of the tabi'een, to the time of A'immat al-Arba, the four imams, even to the time of the great A'imma in our time, the great scholars in our time, the ones that we have lost one by one, rahimahumullah, their minhaj was one in aqidah. They were like a chain, a silsala, connected together, one connected to the other. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will follow every succeeding generation in this ummah a group of udul, upright, righteous men, who will remove from this deen the distortion of those who like to make tahreef, or the distortion of those who are ignorant, and the corruption and foolishness of those who want to give false meanings to the end of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is constantly there. If you look at the history of Islam, you find that Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and those upon the correct aqidah were a force to be reckoned with. They stood in the face of those who had the wrong aqidah. They stood in the face of all who had the wrong aqidah, depending on their place and between, and depending on their circumstance. Here's Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah rahmatul wasi'ah, and he's a mountain. A mountain found in the times of ignorance, found in a time where the people were ignorant of aqidah and everyone differed with them. He stayed firm on the aqidah as a mountain. And here's Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, going against the extremists, the Rafidah and the Asha'ira, meeting them and responding against them and refuting them. This was their way. So what we are here to do now in this sitting that we are in is nothing but continuing along that front, nothing but continuing along that path of calling to Kitab wa Sunnah and the way of Salaf Salih and explaining the matters of Iman and responding to the people of innovation.
والحقيقة أيها الإخوة في الله أن مسائل الإيمان مقررة عند علمائنا وواضحة لا خفاء فيها ولا شبهة تعتريها، ولولا أن هنالك موجة من الخلل الناشئ عن سوء الفهم أو سوء القصد أو عدم الوضوح والتبين حول هذه القضايا لما كان منا اهتمام بها، لأنها واضحة وأهل العلم يقولون توضيح الواضحات من أصعب المشكلات، ولكن لا بد مما لا بد منه، وإنني أقول توطئة بين يدي ما نريد بحثه وتأصيله، أقول إن مسائل الإيمان في هذا العصر الحديث الذي عايشناه منذ نحو ربع قرن أو أكثر من ذلك بقليل، لم ينفجر الكلام فيها إلا في مرحلتين أو مرتين، ومن عظيم توفيق الله أنه في كلا المرتين يكون لدعاة منهج السلف ولحملة الدعوة السلفية الدور الكبير فيهما. فأذكر في أواخر السبعينات قبل 24 سنة لما قامت في مصر وانتقلت في أطراف شتى من العالم الإسلامي حركة جماعة التكفير والهجرة التي يسمي أصحابها أنفسهم بجماعة المسلمين، كيف كان لعلمائنا ومشايخنا وبخاصة شيخنا الإمام أسد السنة الهمام أبا عبد الرحمن محمد ناصر الدين الألباني تغمده الله برحمته، كيف كانت له الوقفة المشهودة و المناظرات المشهورة التي قاوم فيها أولئك وردهم خائبين فلولا هاربين، لا من سيفه فليس له سيف، ولا من منصبه فهو دون أن يكون له منصب، على حسب وقائع الدنيا وتصورات أهلها، ولكن بسبب ما وفقه الله تعالى إليه من العلم والمعرفة والحجة والبينة والبرهان. ورحم الله الإمام الشافعي القائل: من طلب الحديث قويت حجته. ومنذ سنوات قليلة لا تكاد تصل إلى عدد أصابع اليد الواحدة، حدثت المرة الأخرى فإذا بشيخنا الذي كان يضاد الانحراف في مسائل الإيمان ويزكي كلامه فيها خاصة أهل العلم وكبارهم وأفرادهم وأفذاذهم كالشيخ ابن باز والشيخ ابن عثيمين تغمدهما الله برحمته، إذا بهذا الشيخ الإمام قد أصبح عرضة لرمي السهام. ولكن من أناس ليسوا كهذين العالمين الكبيرين ولا هم يقربون منهما، فإذا بالشيخ يتهم بأنه لا يضبط مسائل الإيمان ولا يعرف وجهها وحقها، وهذا والله باطل. فإن للشيخ رحمه الله كلاما دونه قبل 40 سنة في الرد على المنحرفين عن مسائل الإيمان وفي النقض على المخالفين لأصول السلف في مسائل الإيمان، بل هو العالم الأوحد في هذا الزمان الذي حقق كتبا 3 لأئمة السلف وعلماء الدعوة السلفية في نصرة مسائل الإيمان وبيان وجه الحق في مسائل الإيمان. وبالتالي أيها الإخوة في الله، فإن ما يتهم به تلاميذ الشيخ إنما هو إرث ورثوه عما اتهم به شيخهم وأستاذهم. وإنني لا أعتقد جازما وأجزم معتقدا أن هذه التهمة لم تكن ولن تكون إلا بسبب أن شيخنا رحمه الله قد أصل هذه المسائل وأقض على المخالفين فيها ولها مضاجعهم وأزعج نومهم وأفسد وأهلك مخططاتهم، فلم يجدوا إلا أن يتهموه وأن يتهموا تلاميذه وأصحابه لأنهم استطاعوا أو لأنهم لم يستطيعوا أن يواجهوا تلكم الردود العلمية، ولم يستطيعوا أن يردوا تلك الحجج العملية والنقلية والعقلية، فرأوا أن خير وسيلة للدفاع الهجوم. ولكن هل هو هجوم مبني على العلم والعدل؟ هل هو هجوم مبني على المعرفة الصحيحة والعقل الراشد؟ أما أنه هجوم يلقي بعواهنه بالاتهام والتجريح والغمز والتشويش، وإني لا أعجب من أشياء كثيرة في هذا الباب، من أهمها أننا لازلنا إلى برهة قريبة من الزمن نرد عن أنفسنا تلكم الشبهة الخرقاء التي تزعم وتدعي أننا وشيخنا إنما ندعو إلى القشور ونترك اللباب، وإذا بنا يدعى علينا وعلى شيخنا أننا لا نجعل هذه القشور من الإيمان، فكيف ندعو إليها على تلكم القسمة الضيزة الظالمة التي يتكلم فيها أولئك وينعق فيها وبها هؤلاء، وهم يقولون أنتم تدعون إلى السنة والسنة قشور. فهل الذين لا يجعلون العمل من الإيمان يقيمون للعمل وزنا؟ وهل الذي يدعو إلى السنن يكون مضيعا للفرائض؟ أم أن الداعي إلى السنن هو مطبق للفرائض من باب أولى. هذه مقدمات لابد منها. وقد يقول قائل: إذا كانت هذه المقدمات فكيف تكون أو فكيف يكون أصل المحاضرة؟ الحقيقة أيها الإخوة أن أصل المحاضرة ذو نقاط معدودة، هي أصول العلم واستنباطها وإقامة وجه الحق منها قد تكون من نصوص كثيرة، لكنني سأوردها إليكم وأعرضها عليكم من نص واحد لتروا فيه أصول الإيمان عند السلف. أما وجوه المخالفة ووجوه المعارضة ووجوه الرد فستكون بمنة الله في محاضرات وندوات أخرى لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان. نعم.
This matter of aqidah and of iman is something known to our scholars, something agreed upon by every scholar of Ahlus Sunnah. It's not hidden from them. It's clear, crystal clear, and all of them agree upon it. Well, if it was not for the fact that there are people with either evil understanding or evil intent who try to mislead others in this issue, we would not have sat down here to discuss this matter, because it is clear, it is crystal clear, the iman and the issue of aqidah is clear. Because the scholars used to say that tawdi al-wadihah, to try to explain something that's already clear, is one of the most difficult things. We should know that for over a quarter of a century, he says, or more, he has been on this matter of the aqidah of the Salaf and upon the matters of iman according to the way of the Salaf. And he cannot remember in his life issues dealing with it or discussion at variance with it except on two occasions. Two occasions. And he said, in both times, those who dealt with the issue clearly was the Du'at al-Salaf, and was that great Imam, the great Imam of Sunnah, the great reviver of Hadith, Muhammad Abu Abd al-Rahman, Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, who in the 70s, when there was a group in Egypt, who are known as Takfir wal-Hijra, the people who declare Muslims a kafir, and speak about the fact of removing oneself from them, and who they themselves call themselves the Muslimun. They were upon this matter of takfir, and here came this great Imam, rahimahullah, rahmatul wasiya, and may Allah place him in the highest positions of Jannah, and he dealt with them. He discussed with them. He debated with them. And he clarified the issue. And he won them with his saif, with his sword. Not his physical sword, but the sword of his hujjah, or his evidence. He convinced them by his position, not his physical position as in the minds of the people of the dunya, but his position of ilm, position of knowledge, and what Allah Ta'ala has given him of knowledge and hujjah. For it is as Imam Shafi rahimahullah said, "Talib al-hadith, the seeker of hadith, his hujjah is strong." He said, our Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, dealt with the matters of iman at that time, and later on he clarified it. In many issues, he dealt with those who wanted to describe the Muslims as kuffar, and he dealt with those issues, and he issued notices regarding that issue. And he said, then came the slander. He said, Shaykh Nasser's aqidah, and his stance on the aqidah, was witnessed by the likes of Sheikh Abdullah Aziz bin Baz and Sheikh Muhammad bin Salih al-Faymain, rahimahumullah. They approved of him and in many times made ta'liqat or comments upon that which he presented. Yet this slander came, not from the kibar al-ilm or the mashaykh, but from these individuals
who do not know what they are talking about. There are those who came and said the Sheikh did not understand the matters of Iman. The Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, does understand the matters of Iman. When over 40 to 45 years ago, he refuted the people who were against the matters of Iman as according and as understood by the Salaf Saleh. And he is the only scholar in this time who has checked three books, not one, but three books of the A'imma, or the great Imams or scholars dealing with the issue of Iman. He says, so this accusation is based on the fact that he clarified the Aqidah. He knocked down their conspiracies. He knocked down their misguidance of Muslims. And the accusation that his students are being accused of is only because they have inherited the Aqidah and the Minhaj and have stuck to the way of Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah. He says he believes without doubt that this accusation is because the Sheikh, rahimahullah, refuted these people and showed their ignorance. And when they could not respond to him with a response ilmiya, based upon knowledge, or response amaliya, or according to action, or response naqliyan or aqliyan, according to the text of Quran and Sunnah intellectually, they slandered him. And he said, this is a matter that is astonishing. Because it reminds them, what's astonishing about it is that they used to accuse Sheikh Nasir, rahimahullah, and his students of something else. They used to accuse them of paying attention to the outside heel, or the outside of Islam. These small matters, wearing your thobe above your ankle, letting your lihya grow, using a miswak. They used to accuse them, they used to say to them, you people concentrate on the outside matters, and you don't concentrate on the lubab, the essence of the matter. He said, now a question arises. Someone who concentrates on the small matters, because he believes actions is from Iman, small matters as they call it, will he leave the major matters? Why would he concentrate up on the matters that they consider small and then be accused of someone who doesn't believe actions is from Iman? If he does that which is a sunnah, then he definitely does that which is obligatory. So he said, if someone asks, he said, this is muqaddama, introduction. And if someone was to ask, if this is an introduction, what would be the points of your lecture, Sheikh? He said, the points of my lecture is I will bring, and I could bring nusus or different texts, but I will bring one text from which it I will extract, one text from which I would extract the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'at and all of these masail, or these matters of Iman, and the usul of Iman, and he will leave the rad, the responses to those who are at variance with this, who aren't upon this, for other lectures.
وقد ذكرت أنه من نصوص كثيرة وكثيرة جدا قد ألف عدد من أهل العلم في جمعها وشرحها وتبويبها والاستنباط منها والرد على من خالفها كتبا كثيرة وكثيرة جدا لكنني أختار هذا النص الواحد لأنه جمع عيون عقائد أهل السنة ومن ضمنه الرد على من خالف هذه السنة وهو حديث نبوي مشهور معروف يعرفه القاصي والداني ولكن وجه الاستنباط منه هو الذي نريد أن نذكره ونتذاكره وهو الحديث الذي رواه الشيخان الإمامان الجليلان الإمام محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري والإمام مسلم بن الحجاج النيسابوري رحمهما الله في صحيحيهما في كتاب الإيمان من كليهما ويرويانه بإسنادهما إلى أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه وعاء السنة وراوية الإسلام عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال الإيمان بضع وستون أو بضع وسبعون شعبة أعلاها لا إله إلا الله وأدناها إماطة الأذى عن الطريق. والحياء شعبة من الإيمان. ولقد عرف أهل السنة قدر هذا الحديث وما يحتويه من علم شريف، فرووه في مصنفاتهم وقدموه في مؤلفاتهم وجعلوه عمدة في استنباطاتهم، فكان لهم مرادهم. وأما أهل الأهواء والبدع فعملوا عكس ذلك، فقد ذكر الإمام ابن أبي العز الحنفي في شرح الطحاوية أن أحد المبتدعة وهو المكنى بأبي المعين النسفي أنكر هذا الحديث ورده وأبطله ثبوتا في كتاب له سماه تبصرة الأدلة. وتبصرة الأدلة هذا طبع قريبا بتحقيق بعض المستشرقين الكفرة، وكأنهم عرفوا أن هذا الكتاب يرد على أهل السنة طريقتهم، فنشروه وحققوه وأتقنوه ثم نشروه ووزعوه. والحقيقة أن هذا النسفي عندما أنكر صحة الحديث إنكارا مطلقا بغير حجة وبلا علم، إنما فعل ذلك كما يقال ليرتاح من مناقشته، ذلكم أن حجته قوية وأن البينة فيه ظاهرة وأن برهانه عال، فماذا يستطيع أن يرد أو يجيب؟ فقال هذا ليس بحديث وهكذا. وهذا مسلك مبتدع رأيناه في المعتزلة الأوائل كالزمخشري وغيره، ورأيناه في هذا الزمان المتأخر من بعض العقلانيين الذين سلكوا مسالك أهل الاعتزال فأنكروا السنة بمحض عقولهم لا بدليل ولا ببينة كالغزالي، أو توقفوا فيها وشككوا بها كالقرضاوي، وهكذا. لما ضاقت عقولهم عن استيعاب السنة ونورها وضيائها سلكوا مسلكا أو مسلكا سيئا ونزعوا منزعا نابيا، وهو رد السنة أو التشكيك بدلائلها. وأما أهل السنة السنية فهم الذين وفقهم الله لقبول الحق والتجاوب معه والانصياع له، مطمئنين مستسلمين مستجيبين. على حد ذلك التوجيه العلمي الرفيع الذي رواه الإمام ابن ماجة والدارمي وغيرهما بالسند الصحيح عن الصحابي الجليل والخليفة الراشد علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله تعالى عنه وعن الصحابة جميعا القائل: إذا حدثتم عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فظنوا به الذي هو أهناه وأهداه وأتقاه، بحيث لا نضرب الأمثال له ولا نجعله عرض. إذا بهم يطلقون عليه سهام الرد ويقذفونه عرض الحائط كأنما هو كلام أي كلام، فهذه مصيبة أعظم بها من المصيبة لم تقم إلا في قلوب الذين ضاقت قلوبهم عن الإيمان الصحيح وعن التصور التام أو ما أشبهه لآيات الله وأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، التي من ذلك منها قوله تعالى: فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما. أما أهل السنة فهم ذليلة رؤوسهم وخانعة رقابهم نحو نصوص الله وأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The text that we will take بإذن الله تعالى, the nas that we will take, and we will take this one even though there are many texts that one can use for the issues of iman, and the scholars have shown many, and there are many ahadith, and there are many ayat, of course, and there are many books written on the subject. We will take one text, and we'll extract from that one text the matters of iman. And at the same time, it will include a response or refutation of those who are upon innovation or against this understanding of iman. The hadith is related by the Shaykhan, Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari, Muslim ibn Hujjaj al-Naysaburi, Ibn Hajjaj al-Naysaburi, in the Sahih. And both of them brought it in each book of Iman, in their collections of Sahih. Related by Abu Huraira, radiyallahu anhu, the holder of the Sunnah, the narrator of Islam. And that is that hadith in which he says that the Prophet ﷺ said, iman is 60 and something parts, and in one narration, is iman is 70 and something parts or branches. The most highest part is bearing witness that there's none who has the right to be worshipped except Allah, la ilaha illallah. And the lowest part is remove something from the pathways of the people, and haya, modesty, is part of iman. He said this hadith is well known by everyone. And this hadith, the scholars took it and they presented it in their books. And they brought it in various works and they explained it. And to it is a foundation, and from it they get proof for the foundation of the belief of Ahlul Sunnah. And in it, no one rejected it but the people of Bid'ah. And this is why it has been mentioned in, by the one who explained Aqidah Tahawiyyah, that there was a man by the name Abu Nu'aym al-Nasafi, Abu Mu'in al-Nasafi, who wrote a book called Clarification of Evidence. In this, he took the way of the innovators and denied this hadith, said that this was not authentic narration. And he said also what is suitable to mention at this time is that this book, Clarification of the Evidence, has been taken by a group of kuffar, orientalists, and they have researched it or put it out and put it together and printed it because they know that it is response against the people of the Sunnah. And they know that it is that what goes against the aqeedah of the Sunnah. And they want to spread that which is against the Sunnah. So they have taken it upon themselves, the orientalists, to take this book out after it was unknown and make it known and spread it. This Nasafi wanted to deny this hadith. And he denies it because to discuss it, the evidence of the hadith would be too strong for him. And he said, this is the way of Ahlul Bid'ah, that they will come and reject the Sunnah. They will come and reject the hadith. He said, we've seen it in the time of Zamakhshari, who was from the Mu'tazila. And we've seen it by those Aqlaniyin, those people who use their aql and their intellect, and they reject everything else. And those people who are upon i'tizal, like the likes of Ghazali, who refuted totally, or the likes of Qabdawi, who try to weaken it and try to say that it's of nothing of importance. These are individuals who don't see the light of the Sunnah. They don't see the light of the Sunnah, so they reject the Sunnah. Their minds were not able to accept that which came in the Sunnah, so they found ways to reject it or to play with it or to belittle it. He said, but Ahlul Sunnah, they submit. Ahlul Sunnah accept this hadith. Ahlul Sunnah believe in it. Act upon the directive
that has been brought in the Ibn Majah and Darimi, the director of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, who said, if a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ comes to you, give it its highest level. Understanding to the fact, understand it is guidance. And don't compare it to anything else. The Sheikh said, don't be like those individuals who reject the Sunnah, who throw it to the wall, who found in their hearts tightness from accepting the verses of Quran and the Sunnah. But rather, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah are with the ayah, the verse in Quran which says, and know by your Lord, they will not be believers. And know by your Lord, O Muhammad, السلام, they will not be believers until they make you a judge in all their affairs and do not find in their heart no disdain or problem with what you have judged, but rather they submit a total submission. He said, this is the position of Ahlul Sunnah. They have bowed their heads, they have bowed their hearts, they have completely submitted to what has come from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
أما الأصل الأول من أصول الإيمان عند السلف وهي الأصول المحررة والقواعد المقررة التي عليها من الدلائل كثير ومن وجوه الحق كم كبير، فهي قولهم رحمهم الله أن الإيمان يزيد وينقص. ووجه استنباط هذا الأصل من قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم الإيمان 64 أو 70 شعبة ظاهر، فكون الإيمان 64 شعبة قد تنتقص هذه الشعب لتصبح 50 أو 40 أو 30 أو أقل من ذلك أو أكثر، ولا يزال صاحبها مع انتقاص هذا الإيمان فيه لا يزال في دائرة الإيمان بحيث لا يخرج منه. فإن الإيمان عند أهل السنة يزيد حتى يصبح صاحبه من الصديقين، وينقص حتى لا يبقى من إيمانه إلا مثقال ذرة. وفي حديث الشفاعة المتكاثرة، منها حديث أنس في البخاري، أخرجوا من النار من قال لا إله إلا الله وليس في قلبه إلا مثقال ذرة من إيمان، فهو لا يزال في عداد أهل الإيمان وإن كان في أدنى وأنزل وأهبط درجاته. هذا هو أعظم أصل من أصول أهل السنة. لذلك وردت النصوص عن أئمة العلم، الإمام أحمد والإمام عبد الله بن المبارك والإمام البربهري وغيرهم، أن من قال إن الإيمان يزيد وينقص فقد خرج من الإرجاء كله أوله وآخره، وأن من قال أن الإيمان يزيد وينقص فإنه بريء أو برئ من الإرجاء. هذه كلمات الإمام أحمد والإمام المبارك والإمام البربهري وغيرهم من أئمة العلم والدين رحمهم الله تعالى أجمعين. هذا هو الأصل الأول والحصن الذي عليه المعول في تقعيد قواعد أهل السنة السنية، وما يتلوه من أصول هو راجع إليه وعائد عليه.
The first principle that we can extract from this hadith, first principle, the principle of iman of أهل السنة والجماعة, is that iman يزيد وينقص. Iman increases and decreases. Iman increases and decreases. And this is clear from the hadith. For the hadith said that iman is 60 something branches. So if this is the case, one could be deficient in his iman, and therefore rather than it being 60 branches, it could be 50 branches, or it could be 40 branches. So he said, if this is the case, this individual who his iman, or he has covered 50 branches or 40 branches or whatever, this individual still would be considered amongst the believers. He still would be within the circle of iman. He says to such a degree, he would not go outside of iman, even though he is deficient in those 60 branches. So this is an evidence
that iman increases and decreases. A believer's iman can increase to such a degree that he could be from the Siddiqeen, the truthful. And his iman can increase to such a degree where he doesn't have except an atom's weight of it. An atom's weight of iman. But with that, he has not been thrown out of the circle of iman. And this is based on a hadith of shifa, intercession, in which Allah Ta'ala will say, take out the hellfire the one who has as much as an atom's weight of iman, and he will remove from the hellfire. So this is a great usul, a great principle. And this is why Imam Ahmad rahimullah, Imam Abdullah bin Mubarak, Imam Barbahari rahimullah, all of them said, iman increases and decreases, but they said that iman, he who believes that iman increases and decreases, he's totally innocent of irjah. He who believes that iman increases and decreases, he is totally innocent of irjah.
وكلمة الإرجاع عند أهل العلم تدل على عقيدة ضالة ومنهج منحرف، لأن المرجئة فئة أخرت العمل عن الإيمان وأخرجته منه فسميت مرجئة، ولأنها لا تقيم للعمل وزنا فإن أهل العلم أو بعض أهل العلم سموها أو لقبوها بيهود القبلة لما فيهم من ضلال وإضلال. وقد يأتي الكلام بالتفصيل في محاضرة مستقلة لاحقة إن شاء الله في حد الإرجاء وبيانه، وإنما ذكرت ذلك حتى يعرف أمره. أما الأصل الثاني من أصول أهل السنة المستنبطة من هذا الحديث فهو قولهم الإيمان قول باللسان ووقر بالجنان أي القلب وعمل بالأركان أو بالجوارح والأركان. وموضع استنباط هذا الأصل من هذا الحديث ظاهر، فالنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام بعد أن ذكر شعب الإيمان وعدها قال أعلاها لا إله إلا الله وهو قول باللسان، وأدناها إماطة الأذى عن الطريق وهو عمل بالجوارح، ثم قال والحياء شعبة من الإيمان وهو أمر متعلق بالقلب. هذه حدود الإيمان ووجوهه وأصنافه، قول باللسان وعمل بالجوارح والأركان ووقر بالجنان. أما الفرق الضالة كالمرجئة فأخرجت العمل من الإيمان، مع أن رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام سئل أي العمل أفضل فقال إيمان بالله، أي العمل أفضل فقال إيمان بالله، فالعمل إيمان والإيمان منه عمل ومنه قول ومنه اعتقاد. المرجئة جعلوا تارك الأعمال كمؤديها، فقالوا إيمان أفجر الناس كإيمان أتقى الناس، لأن الإيمان القلبي لا يتفاوت وأعمال الجوارح لا تؤثر في الإيمان لأنه لا يزيد ولا ينقص، فأفسدوا عقائد أنفسهم وأفسدوا عقائد المسلمين معهم. هذا هو الأصل الثاني من أصول عقائد وقواعد أهل السنة في هذه المسألة المهمة.
He wanted to call our attention since the statement of these imams says he who say that iman increases and decreases, he is innocent or free from irja. He said irja is an aqidah or belief that is false and that is batil and that is distorted. They are those who delay the action from the matters of iman. Other words, they said that actions were not part of iman. And this is why they were called the Yahud, the Jews of Al-Qibla, because they did not believe that actions played any part in the issue of iman. So he said this, he will give a lecture regarding these issues of irja and explain it more so, but he just wanted to point this out for those who did not know what the term meant at this particular portion of the lecture. Another, or the next pillar of the matters of iman
understanding the matters iman and the usul of Ahlul Sunnah in this regard, is they're saying that iman is saying on the tongue, believing in the heart, and acting with the limbs. He said they extracted this from their hadith, and this is something clear for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said that iman is 60 and something branches. He said the highest part is La ilaha illallah, and this is a statement. And when he said the lowest part of iman, adnaha, he said removing something harmful from the road, and this is an action of the limbs. And then at the end of the hadith he says, and haya, modesty, is part of iman. And modesty is a matter connected to the heart. So this is the limits of iman. And this is what should be understood about iman, or the terminology of iman and definition of iman. It is saying on the tongue, believing the heart, and acting accordingly upon one's limbs, or with one's limbs. The astray groups from the innovators deny that action is a part of iman. Like the Murji'ah, they don't give to action any weight. They say that the one who leaves actions, doesn't do any good deed, and could be the most unrighteous person, is equal with the one who does all the actions and is the most righteous person. They're on the same level. So in this way, they have corrupted their beliefs, and they have corrupted the beliefs of the Muslims.
أما القاعدة الثالثة أيها الإخوة في الله فهي تأصيل مبني على الأصلين السابقين أن الإيمان درجات يزيد وينقص وأنه قول وعمل واعتقاد فالأصل الثالث جاء مبنيا منهما ومؤصلا عليهما وهو أن هذا الإيمان من حيث ثواب فعله أو إثم تركه على درجات فمنه ما فعله ركن لا يكون المؤمن مؤمنا إلا به ومنها ما يكون فعله واجبا بحيث يكون التارك له آثما ومنه ما يكون الفاعل له مأجورا لكن لا يكون التارك له مأجورا والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الأمثلة الثلاثة التي ذكرها في الحديث بيّن هذه الأصول الثلاثة أما أولها فهو الركن والركن إذا زال يبطل العمل كله فمن أركان الإيمان التي أجمعت الأمة عليها ركن الشهادتين فمن قال الشهادتين فهو مأجور ومن تركها فهو كافر لا يكون مسلما ولا يعد مؤمنا بل هو في حظيرة الكفار الخالدين في النار دار البوار وأما الدرجة التي تليها فهي الفعل الذي يكون أداؤه واجبا وتركه إثما وهو عمل هاهنا في النص قلبي فالذي عنده الحياء يكون مؤديا لواجب إسلامي عظيم وعمل إيماني كبير ومن ترك الحياء فإنه يكون آثما ومعرضا لعذاب الله وسخطه تبارك وتعالى وأما إماطة الأذى عن الطريق فإنها مثال على ما إذا فعل المسلم ما هو مثلها فإنه يكون مأجورا وأما إذا تركها فإنه لا يكون مأزورا وهكذا درجات الإيمان وأعمال الإيمان ما بين ترك لشيء يكفر صاحبه وما بين ترك لآخر يأثم به صاحبه وما بين ترك لثالث لا يكون كفرا ولا إثما وإنما يكون تفويتا لأجر وتضييعا لمثوبة هذه هي الأصول الثلاثة المهمة التي أقام عليها أهل العلم وأئمة السلف وعلماء منهج السلف من قبل ومن بعد قواعد عقائدهم السنية ومناهجهم السلفية في باب الإيمان وتصوره وإحكامه والله الموفق.
The third principle is based upon the two previous principles we just took.
And that is that iman increases and decreases was the first principle we took. And that iman is saying on the tongue and believing in the heart and acting it out with one's limbs is the second principle we took. Well, based upon those two principles comes the third. And that is that iman in regards to the rewards of the one who has it or acts upon it and the sins of the one who leaves it is upon levels. There is that which is a rukun, which is a pillar, which that if the individual doesn't do, then he has made or doesn't fulfill, he has made his action batil. And then is that which is wajib, which is the individual who complies with it, is rewarded, and if he leaves it, he is a sinner. And from the matters is that which is the third level, which is that which one is rewarded if one does, but one is not a sinner if one leaves it. This can be clearly extracted from this hadith that we have taken. For the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said that Islam is 60, that iman is 60 and something branches, he said the highest part is La ilaha illallah. This is a rukun. This is that which if one does not have, it is batil, it is false. This is why all the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'at have believed and have agreed on a fact of the two shahadatain, bearing witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and bearing witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, they consider this a pillar of iman, and that if one does not do that, then this individual is a kafir. That the one who bear witnesses to la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah is a Muslim, and the one who does not, he is a kafir, and will be forever in the hellfire. So this shows the rukun. The next is the wajib. And that is taken from the hadith also, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, haya, or modesty, is from iman. Modesty is an action of the heart. And here it is wajib, obligatory. So the believer who has haya and modesty, he will be rewarded. And the one who leaves haya, or modesty, he is committing a sin and may be punished by Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, has presented himself to the punishment of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. The third and last level is that which if one does, one gets reward, and if one leaves, one is not a sinner. And the Prophet Islam gave that example by saying, and the lowest part of iman is remove something from the pathways of the people. This individual who does this will get rewarded. And the one who leaves it would have missed a source of blessing or a way of achieving blessing. He said, this is what the people of knowledge, those of Ahl Sunnah, those on the way of Salaf Saleh, those A'imma were upon, this is something they have affirmed, and this is the third principle that we have taken.
ومن متممات القول في هذه المسألة المهمة التنبيه على مسائل ثلاث. أما المسألة الأولى فإنها مبنية على قول أهل السنة من أهل العلم وأئمته أن الإيمان قول وعمل واعتقاد، فنقول كما أن الإيمان عمل وقول واعتقاد فكذلك ضده مثله، فالكفر قول وعمل واعتقاد. إذ إن بعض الفرق الضالة لم تجعل الكفر إلا قلبيا، وأخرجت الكفر عن أن يكون قوليا أو عمليا، حتى الساجد للصنم المهين لكتاب الله قالوا عمله ليس كفرا ولكنه يدل على كفر القلب، كالجهمية وغلاة المرجئة عياذا بالله، وهذا باطل، فهذا كفر وذاك كفر والثالث كفر. فكما أن الإيمان قول وعمل واعتقاد فالكفر كذلك قول وعمل واعتقاد. أما الأصل الثاني أو المسألة الثانية فيستنبيه على كلمة مشهورة عند أهل العلم متداولة بينهم، وهي قولهم بأننا لا نكفر أحدا من أهل القبلة بذنب ما لم يستحله. فقولهم ما لم يستحله هذا إنما هو في الذنوب دون الأعمال التي هي كفر بذاتها. فإن الإمام ابن القيم عندما تكلم في رسالة الصلاة عن الكفر العملي، عن الكفر وقسمه الى عملي واعتقادي، قال والكفر العملي قسمان، ثم ذكر القسم الاول وهو المخرج من الملة لانه يضاد الايمان بنفسه، وذكر على ذلك امثلة كالسب لله ورسوله والعياذ بالله، او القاء المصحف في القاذورات والعياذ بالله، او السجود للصنم اعاذنا الله اياكم. فهذه كفر اكبر بذاته، لا تحتاج الى ان نقول ما لم يستحله، لانها بذاتها كفر، وبالتالي فان استحلالها نوع اخر من الكفر لا نحتاجه شرطا لان نكفر الفاعل لتلك الامور المضادة للايمان بالكلية. اما المسألة الثالثة وبها اختم هذه المحاضرة او اختم هذه المحاضرة، فهي ان ترك الصلاة قد سماه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كفرا، ولكن اهل السنة السنية قد اختلفوا بحب وعلم وحلم فيما بينهم، هل هو كفر اكبر مخرج من الملة او هو كفر اصغر لا يخرج من الملة، وان كان موقعا لصاحبه في مهاوي الرداء ومهالك الضلال وابواب الفسق والفجور والانحلال عياذا بالله تبارك وتعالى، فقد اتفق الطرفان على عظم وزر وكبر اسم التارك للصلاة، وان اختلفوا هل هو كافر ام ليس بكافر، وهذا من الخلاف المعتبر الذي ذكره اهل العلم في مصنفاتهم وجعلوه من الخلاف الذي يحتمل اهل السنة فيه بعضهم ببعض، وان كان يخطئ الواحد منهم الاخر لكن لا يضلله ولا يبدعه، ونحن على سننهم سائرون ولعقائدهم مقتفون وبآدابهم متمسكون، واخر دعوانا ان الحمد لله رب العالمين.
What will complete this matter, this issue for this particular city, is that I call attention, he says, to three matters. That just as we believe that iman is saying on the tongue and believing in the heart and acting upon it with one's limbs, we believe that the opposite is true also. That kufr, that which is opposite to iman rather, that kufr is saying on the tongue and belief in the heart and action upon limbs. That just as iman is those three, kufr can also be of these upon these three. The astray groups went astray in this matter because they have this statement that kufr, something that is clearly action that is kufr, we will not declare this individual a kafir by his action, but rather by his belief that he may, for instance, they see someone prostrating to an idol. This is kufr. This is kufr in action. This is a clear kufr. In other words, it is of that type of action which is kufr. The person who does it has committed the kufr that takes one out of the millah. They say we can't declare this or say that this is kufr, and we can say that his belief is kufr, but that his action of prostrating to the idol is not kufr. He said, Ahl al-Sunnah do not say this. But rather we say that there are actions that are in themselves kufr, like someone cursing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or someone throwing the mushaf, the Quran, or someone bowing to an idol. This action itself is kufr. Just like there are actions that are iman, and the statements that are iman, and belief that is iman, there is statements that are kufr within themselves, and actions that are kufr, and beliefs that are kufr. So he said, in this regard, this matter should be understood. The second matter is that there are some of those individuals who say, when Ahl al-Sunnah say we do not declare a Muslim kafir by a sin that he commits unless he believes to be halal. He said this is true, but what should be added to this and understood is that this refers to the sins, the general sins. It doesn't refer to some act which in itself is kufr by itself. Someone cursing of Allah, or someone throwing a mushaf in the Quran, or kicking the Quran, this does not apply to this statement. The next matter we should understand is no doubt is that kufr is of two types. Kufr, which is that which is in belief, and kufr is that which is in action. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah speaks also about, when he speaks about the kufr and the levels of kufr, he mentions that there are two types, and amongst the types he mentions is that which opposes iman. A kufr which opposes and go against iman, like one cursing Allah, or one throwing the Quran, or kicking the Quran. This is kufr. And we don't have to wait till the person says, well, I believe this, or this is halal, or so on and so forth, believes halal. The act itself is kufr. Thirdly, amongst the matters, is that of leaving salah. Leaving the salah. It should be known that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the one who leaves salat, he described the act of leaving salat as kufr. Ahlul Sunnah have disagreed for long periods of time, for centuries, but they have disagreed with a love, and they have disagreed upon knowledge as to whether this is kufr al-i'tiqadi, or belief, which takes them out of the deen, or whether it's kufr asghar or kufr amali, and which does not take them out of the deen. They all agree, though, that it is of the worst evils. That is of the worst evils. He said they disagreed, but they each, it is a khilaf mu'tabar. It is something that should be considered, because each of them have their adilla, or their evidences, and their viewpoint based upon that. And even though one may say the other is mistaken, they do it with manners, and they do it with good behavior, and they do it with good intent. He said this is what he wanted to say, and we are upon their path, and upon their way, and upon their manner, insha'Allah ta'ala.
Jazakumullah khairan. We just ended our first lecture of today. Alhamdulillah. All thanks and praise to Allah, and our thanks and fortunate privilege of being with Sheikh Ali Al-Halabi. And also thanks to Brother Abdullah, who gave us a beautiful translation of these words and the meanings of what has been said. We just want to say, before we leave here, our next part of our program is to go and make immediately Salatul Dhuhr. So those who need to make wudu, go and proceed immediately to the hamamat, which are located in the northeast corner of the buildings on each floor. Salatul Dhuhr will be held in the gymnasium, as well as Salatul Asr, in between.